Good morning, church. It's my pleasure to be here and welcome you to our Sunday morning service on this Sunday, April 19th, year of our Lord 2020. And just for your information, 8 months to the day of my birthday. Now, I hope you have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to push pause, go get them, bring them back. Today, I'm looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 especially. It begins with this statement, "For the love of Christ controls us." And some versions say, "compel us" or "constrain us." I remember the first time I heard this passage preached on, 1981, Sunday night, Northview Pentecostal Church in Peterborough. We were living in Peterborough at that time because I was attending Bible school. I remember hearing the passage preached on, and I didn't feel compelled, and I didn't understand, and I spoke to the pastor afterwards. You know, I felt I was doing pretty good. I'd left a good job with great pay and benefits, moved my family to another city, was taking a year out of my life to study the Bible at Bible school. Felt I was doing better than my peers, but to be compelled or constrained or mastered, I didn't know what that meant, and I knew that that wasn't part of my life. I spoke to that pastor, but I didn't get it, and to my shame, I left it there. I didn't think about it again. I just wasn't mature enough to comprehend it. And yes, some 40 years later, now here I am going to preach this passage to you. I don't know if I've understood it fully, but I hope that I'm going to be able to communicate it to your heart. I hope and I pray that you won't be as thick as me. For the love of Christ compels us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. And therefore all died. And he dies for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Praise God. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us that word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For the love of Christ controls us. I want to weep when I hear that verse. No other verse in the whole Bible brings conviction to my heart like this verse. Do I mean that I don't love Jesus? No, I don't mean that at all. I can honestly say that I love Jesus more now than I ever have in my life. But in fact, I judge myself as having been negligent of being compelled by the love of Christ. I judge myself that that negligence is like a criminal negligence because it has affected everyone that my life touches. Instead of bringing love and life that he commissioned me for, I've brought darkness and death. Yes, it's true. The love of Christ controls us. Only when my life speaks, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Only when my life and my words speak of the Good Shepherd seeking out even one stray out of the 100. If I don't show them the Good Shepherd, then I'm bringing darkness, not light. Some claim the secret to all evangelism is teaching the law of Moses, because they seem to think that people don't know that they're sinners. And I know that many people would deny that they're a sinner, but I don't think that means they don't know it. My Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces, that he is doing that every day. I would suggest to you that most people feel like failures and frauds when they think about it. And all the bravado, all the consumerism, all the hedonism, and the depression are simply their coping mechanisms, because not one member of the human race doesn't know in their heart that they don't measure up to God's holy standard. And they will never feel safe to be honest until they know there's a loving Savior, and a Savior willing to save them as they are now, not a better version. They don't have to improve themselves and bring a more acceptable version of themselves. No, God saves us now as we are. Just as we are in our heart of hearts. He knows our greatest fears. He knows our deepest secrets. And yet he loves us. And yet, knowing that, he loves us. He loved me before he saved me. He loved me when I was ignoring him, when I was mocking him, when I was spitefully disobeying him and shaking my fist at him. He loved me then, and he loves me now, and he'll love me tomorrow. That love, the love that died for a rebel, the love that died for a mediocre follower, the love that died for a laggard and an idler, the love that died for a backslider. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That love compels me, constrains me, and guides me, and instructs me, and presses me, and masters me. Oh, that I could say that it always does, but not so. Someone once accused me of wanting to save everyone, and I realized that I'm glad that it's true. The love of God is compelling me in part. Praise the Lord that he has promised he's going to finish the work that he began in me. But what I know that is true in my life, I also know that it's true in your life. That the love of Christ should compel me all day, every day, but it does not. I know that we do not love Jesus as we should, and therefore we are not as compelled as we should be. I'm convinced that the low level of morality and the high level of similarity of believers to the world has more to do with the lack of love than any other thing. You can tell people all about the penalty of sin, but they will follow their first love, whatever that may be. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he dies for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The love of Christ compels us and controls us because one died for all. That means he died in our place, and therefore all have died. Remember the Apostle Paul. He left his home, his country, his people, traveled all over the Mediterranean world, sleeping on the road, being shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, jailed, hated, persecuted, and eventually beheaded. All this he suffered because the love of Christ compelled him. And the evidence that Christ loves us is that he died for all of us, just like we all have died in sin. Paul states that he knows that all are sinners because Christ died for all, and that the knowledge of Christ's great love compels him to do the same for others, to spend his life to reach other sinners. And that compelling love is compelling us to die to self and to spend our lives reaching sinners as well. Remember that Jesus said, if you only love those who love you, then you're no better than the heathen. Even the lowest sinners do that. God's love is unlimited. It's fathomless. It's past the ability of the human mind to understand or find out. We can never discover its depths. And he dies for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And he dies for all, so that they who live, that's us, we are that they that live. And we live only because he died for us and rose again for us. He died for us and rose again for us. He died for us and paid the penalty of our sin. He rose again for us and brought us to newness of life. And that knowledge should lead us to love him dearly. How to love him? Like the woman who wept at Jesus' feet and wet his feet with her tears and took her hair and dried his feet. That kind of love. And when we love him for his salvation, we will be compelled to serve him, not out of duty, not for reward, not out of fear, although those are all good reasons, but we will serve him in the greatest motivation, out of love. Love that compels and constrains and presses and masters. Oh, there's something about the name of Jesus. Oh, there's something about his name. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. That name, the name of Jesus, is a prayer by itself. The name of Jesus is a cry for help. The name of Jesus is a sweeter than honey. And at the name of Jesus, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Oh, there's something about his name, friends. Do you know him? I wish I could introduce you to him. At the name of Jesus, Jesus looked at me in my degradation and in my hopelessness, and he went to the cross for me and died for me. Someday, I'm going to behold his face. Someday, I will fall at his feet. And someday, I will lay down every trophy and crown that I accumulated in this life. But today, I'm going to worship him. Today, I'm going to praise the name of Jesus. Can you just do it with me just for one moment? Just say, praise the name of Jesus, and all glory and honor to his name. Will you do that? There's something about the name of Jesus. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Every day that Paul lived, he lived, it was just one more day that he could live for Jesus. One more day he could give to him. One more day he could show his love and his gratitude. But to die, well, that would be so much better. To be in his presence, wonderful beyond all imagination. Paul wasn't speaking some intellectual theology when he said that. It was his heart. It was his love in his heart that was speaking. I love Jesus, so to live is Christ. I love Jesus, so even to die would be gain, not losing. How will this change us? How will we see the world when we're compelled by the love of Jesus? How are we going to see the world? How are we going to see our brother and sister, our neighbors, sinners, saints? Paul says, therefore, from now on, we will no longer recognize any man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, and old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Praise God. We have been set free from seeing everything according to the flesh, according to human standards, according to human judgment, if indeed we wish to be set free. I fear that some Christians hold on to the old way of seeing things because it suits them. But we can be set free of it. It's blinding and it brings pain and death to be able to see this world through the eyes of Jesus. But praise God, we've been set free from the defeating worldly wisdom. Praise God, I'm a new creature because I'm in Christ. And old things have passed away and new things have come. Oh, I'm not what I'm going to be yet. Praise God. But I'm not what I used to be. Can you shout amen where you are? Let me say it again. I'm a new creation. I'm not what I'm going to be yet, but I'm no longer what I was. Glory to God. Old things have passed away. Oh, there's no name. There's no name like the name of Jesus. How I love Him. How I love Him. What then shall we do? What then shall we do? I'm going to ask you, please, go back to the Gospels and sit down and read there. Think and meditate on what He did and what He said. Let it saturate your heart. Jesus, King of glory, the object of worship of the angels and saints from ages past, left heaven and came to a stable, was born into poverty and grime, raised by poor folk and obscurity, unrecognized by all except mother and father, rejected by the majority, hated and resisted by authority, living like a street person with no home of his own, falsely accused, abandoned by friends, murdered by the powerful, died like a common criminal. Yet his words give me hope. They do not know what they do. He left heaven, lived in poverty, rejected and abandoned, died like a criminal. This he did because of his love for me. This he did because of his love for you. Read the Gospels. Learn of him. Hear his voice as he calms the storm. Hear his voice as he commands the lame to walk. Hear his voice as he calls Lazarus out of the tomb, away from the dead. Hear his voice as he tells the girl caught in sin, I do not condemn you. Go sin no more. Hear his voice as he asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Beloved, hear his voice as he asks you, do you love me? Read his word and ask him, Jesus, increase my love for you till it controls me and constrains me and compels me. Bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray. Father, that is what we pray right now. Infiltrate my heart. Fill up my heart with the knowledge of your love and let it saturate my soul and fill me with gratitude and love. Let your love compel and constrain and control me. Let your love master me, that I may live not for myself, but for you who rose from the dead on my behalf. And we pray this in his name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters.